We'll be reading tonight in the Old Testament about the great prophet of God, Elisha, a familiar passage, 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8. Now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. And it was as often as he passed by, he would turn in there and eat some food. And she said to her husband, "Look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please let us make a small upper room on the wall, and let us put a bed in for him in there, and a table and a chair and a lampstand. So it will be whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there." And it happened one day that he came there, and he turned into the upper room and lay down there. And then he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call this Shunammite woman." And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said to him, "Say now to her, 'Look, you have been concerned for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?' She answered, 'I dwell among my own people.' So he said, 'What then is to be done for her?' And Gehazi answered, 'Actually, she has no son, and her husband is old.' So he said, 'Call her.' And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway. Then he said, 'About this time next year, you shall embrace a son.' And she said, 'No, my Lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant.' But the woman conceived and bore a son. And when the appointed time had come, of which Elisha had told her." This amazing example of hospitality in Scripture led to this miracle of childbirth, and eventually two other recorded miracles that we did not read about tonight. And this miracle of childbirth may not have been expected. The Shunammite woman does not appear to have known that the miracle was coming. She didn't appear to think that she was following a formula for a miracle. She happens to have simply observed that this was a holy man, and after initially persuading him to eat with them, she eventually feeding him as often as he came by, witnessed the holiness of God through Elisha in their mealtime conversations, and recognized that this was something that she wanted more of in her home and in her husband's life. Let's pray together. Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray over this message tonight. We pray, Lord God, that your will would be done. We pray, Lord Jesus, that your anointing, Lord, would be upon the words of my mouth, Lord Jesus, that I can bring glory and honor to you in this place. And Lord, that lives will be touched and strengthened in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. This Shunammite woman, she had an idea for how to go about it. But it took some preparation. It took some planning. It took some resources. It took some time. Does anyone want more of the holiness of God in your home and in your life? How about in our thoughts? How about in our words? How about in our attitude? And so tonight, I'm going to talk from this thought: you gotta make room. So after I was pretty far down the road of preparing for this evening, in other words, it was too late to turn back, I asked Google, how many sermons can you find that talk about making room from 2 Kings chapter 4? And Google responded in that instant just the way that Google has always been known to respond in an instant, except now it has AI mode to answer your question with a more human-like response. Google said there are likely dozens to hundreds of sermons available online that discuss the theme of making room according to 2 Kings chapter 4, specifically verses 8 through 37. And I laughed a little bit to myself, because this isn't a new thought, and I just want to acknowledge that tonight. Nevertheless, may God allow this thought to fall fresh on us tonight in the name of Jesus. The Shunammite woman made room for the prophet, and it opened an opportunity for God to do a work in her life. As I said, it wasn't a formula for a guaranteed outcome, but rather an open invitation. The miracle didn't happen right away. We don't even know how long it took. We don't know how many meals she prepared, or how many times she cleaned that room before and after he left. You all know what it's like when company is coming. Even if you keep a really clean house, there is always something to do to prepare for a guest. And I guarantee you, when they saw the prophet coming down the road, both she and her husband sprang into action. You get downstairs and I'll get upstairs. I just said that opposite. There were times that the husband was probably trying to sweep off the walkway and make it look really nice and doing some yard work and inviting and trim the hedges real quick. And the wife was saying loudly to herself, "What in the world is he doing? That is not important right now." That probably didn't happen. I just made that part up. However, one day, Elisha wanted to know, "What can I do for you? You have been concerned for us with all this care." And just that fast, everything was about to change because she and her husband made a room that led to a miracle. Now, there are a number of ways that we can make room for God to do his work in our lives. Spending time in prayer, spending time fasting, and of course, giving of your time, talent, and treasure to the kingdom. For examples of fasting, we can look to Moses and David, Elijah, Jehoshaphat, and Judah, Esther and the Jews, Daniel, Nehemiah, the people of Nineveh. Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Anna, the prophetess, the disciples, and the early church. Many examples of fasting. In these examples of fasting, these people were not going to fast food forever because there's only so long you can go without food. Speaking of rooms, the disciples were praying in the upper room on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out. But they wanted to make room for whatever it is that God wanted to do in their lives. And so regarding prayer, their plan was to pray until the promise of the Father showed up. It was a specific period of time that was set aside for God's holy purpose. When you're making room for the Lord, it may only be for a period of time. And so I'll come back to that point in a moment. But it's important, of course, to make room for the Lord by believing in him, trusting in him, creating daily habits of prayer and reading the word. It's important to assemble with the saints. It's important to worship and praise the Lord. And of course, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Jesus said, "Love one another as I have loved you. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Making room for daily spiritual disciplines is a must. Now, Becca Austin teaches a fantastic series to our crossover age students each time we have a rotation of new students. And she uses an amazing illustration. It's truly fantastic. So the students are sitting in the room, and all of a sudden the door bursts open, and a fully dressed football player comes running in the room with a coach screaming behind him all kinds of encouraging things. You know, come on, let's go, let's go. And he's just really getting after that football player. And the guy's trying to keep up as he's doing push-ups and sit-ups and jumping jacks and suicides and all this stuff, just working hard, working up a sweat. Meanwhile, on the other side of the room, there is a younger person that's sitting over there, and in his hand he has some snacks, and he has some sodas, and he's just sitting and relaxing and eating these different things. And it helps to drive home the point because of spiritual disciplines, because she'll then ask them, "Well, when it's time to play football, which one of these is going to be better prepared?" And of course, it's obvious the one who's been doing the training, the one who has been doing the disciplined things to be ready for the game. Hence the series, Get in the Game. And so in this class, she begins to talk about the spiritual disciplines that are important to be strong and be ready for the things that come in life. And so she talks about how just learning these spiritual disciplines will make such a big difference. And you can even start small. You can start with just 5 minutes of prayer and 5 minutes of Bible reading. And as you get that going and as you do that consistently, then you can add to that. And you can begin to make a place for God to begin to do a work in your life through prayer and through the Word. Because you got to make room. Now, of course, there are some hindrances to making room for what Jesus wants to do in your life. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 9 is a story of Naaman and says, "So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, 'Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan.'" You see, Naaman had leprosy. He had a sickness that was incurable at that time. He was certain to deal with a great deal of suffering, and he was looking for a solution. And a little servant girl was able to deliver a message that there was a prophet in Israel that maybe could help him. And so the prophet told him, "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me, stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy." I love that honesty in that verse. You know, he's just like, "I just thought he would come out and, you know, some hocus pocus kind of thing." But he says, "Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" And so he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you have not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, 'Wash and be cleansed?'" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Naaman's pride and stubborn anger almost cost him what God wanted to do in his life. Now, not one single one of us enjoys being told to do something that we do not want to do. We are looking, when we are looking for answers from the Lord, sometimes we are faced with a choice that is not easy. And our pride and fleshly resistance can get in the way of making room for what God wants to do. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16, another story. "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?' So he said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments.' He said to him, 'Which ones?' And Jesus said, 'You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these things I have kept from my youth, what do I still lack?' And Jesus said to him, 'If you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me.' But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." The rich young ruler had possessions that got in the way of making room for Jesus. Those possessions were filling the room that Jesus requested. I imagine that the young man was likely skillful at acquiring wealth. We might surmise that he could have been ambitious. He had dreams and goals, but he also wanted a good life in eternity as well as what he had done for himself already. He had made some wise choices. He had some spiritual disciplines. And he was hopeful for a favorable answer from Jesus about eternal life. And this is one of those passages that isn't difficult for those who have little possessions. When I was a Bible school student and I didn't have very much, this verse was no problem for me. Lord, you can have it all, and it wasn't much. However, when you are just, as you're starting out in life and then you start planning and working and building, this passage takes on a new meaning. And we might eyeball it carefully in silent reverence. But make no mistake, possessions can get in the way. So we must wrestle with our flesh to make sure it doesn't pull us away from our God, or even worse, become blinded to the truth. The Pharisees, of course, gave us many examples of how not to make room for God. The strict religious teachers and leaders in the time of Christ were so conditioned by traditions and rituals that they seemed to lose sight of the God that they were serving. It seems incomprehensible that they could witness a miracle happen right in front of them. But because it happened on the Sabbath, they were appalled instead of filled with joy. What can happen to us is like the Pharisees. They had ideas about how the Messiah would show up and the kind of ways that he would do things, and when he showed up and started doing things differently than they expected, they could not recover from the things that they were dealing with, the ideas that they had, and they just simply rejected that he was the Messiah. And so it's so important that we make room for Jesus to do what it is that he desires to do in the way that he desires to do it. Praise God. Now, sometimes people, they experience deliverance from addictions in unexpected ways. Sometimes the Lord gets you out of depression in unexpected ways. The nature of God is a nature of a teacher. The nature of God is the nature of a creator. And so my responsibility is to find ways to make room for what it is that God wants to do and how he wants to do it. Exodus chapter 19, verse 10. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people." Leviticus chapter 20, verse 7. "Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God, and you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you." Joshua 3, 5, "And Joshua said to the people, sanctify or consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." In the Old Testament, there's this concept of consecration, which refers to the act of dedicating oneself or a place to God, or an object. Consecration, from Hebrew, it means to set apart or make holy. In Greek, it means to dedicate or purify. It often involves an intentional act of dedicating something or someone to God's service, such as a person, place, or object. So, by performing certain ceremonial cleansing, the children of Israel could prepare themselves for an encounter with a holy God. If they did not consecrate themselves, it could be terrible for them. And death was a distinct possibility. So if they wanted communion with this holy God, then there were some things that they needed to do to have that communion. In the New Testament, we have a related concept called sanctification, rooted in the same Greek and Hebrew words as consecration. It emphasizes the process of becoming holy, purified from sin, and aligned with God's character. Jesus was praying in the garden for his followers, and he prays in John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Truth is a requirement for sanctification. Jesus sets himself apart for the mission that he is about to go through in crucifixion. Jesus' act of sanctification made room for salvation to be offered to anyone. Unlike the Pharisees who resisted the truth, the disciples are sanctified by receiving the truth. And you can allow yourself today to be purified by the word of God. Right in the middle of Paul's writing to the Ephesians, for husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church, he clarifies by saying that he, referring to Christ, might sanctify and cleanse her, the church, with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. If you're wondering, what are some ways to make room for God to do a work in your life without any stipulations, without any preconceived notions on him? Allow the Lord to continue the process of sanctification in your life. Set yourself apart for a while from the world. Make some time for prayer and Bible reading. Jesus has already done his part of sanctifying himself, and now that truth that sanctifies us can be applied. And just to clarify further, that sanctification is God's work. I'm going to read something that Brother Bernard said recently. We cannot make ourselves holy, which means set apart, but we can pursue holiness. We have a personal responsibility. As Hebrews 12:10 says, we are partakers of his holiness. So sanctification is not making ourselves holy to save ourselves through works, but it's a process of God working to change our thoughts, attitudes, and relationships. Help us bear fruit of the Spirit. Change the way we think, the way we talk, our social media, our involvement in entertainment and amusements. It changes all aspects of our lives, but it's the working of God's grace in us. So the sanctification is the process by which God works from the new birth to the resurrection, to mold us into the image of Christ, and it is also a process that requires human cooperation through a lifetime of growing in Christ and resisting sin by the power of the Holy Spirit. Believers must cooperate with the Holy Spirit, allowing God to mold and refine him. You gotta make room. We gotta make room. We probably should be more grateful for some of the pain and hurt that we have in our lives. We probably ought to be a little more grateful for the problems that we face in our jobs, in our relationships, in our families. We probably ought to be a little more grateful for the adversities that we experience in our lives, because for some of us, it's the only thing that shakes us up and causes us to make a little bit of room. Praise God. You can say, John, how can you say that? You don't know what I'm going through. And I'm sorry, all I know is that when I'm going through the most difficult times of my life, those are the moments that I feel closest to the Lord. That's when I learn something new. That's when I learn something that he wants to teach me. That's when I get answers to problems that I didn't even have an idea of how I could solve them. You got to find some way to make some room. Musicians will come. Throughout the scriptures, there are examples of many different ways that God moves. Of course, we have the history of creation and eventually the flood, And we can look at the many other examples of God giving instructions and people following those instructions. And then you have the examples of God doing what he wants to do. And what a great thing that is. Then you have people that do things in faith. They're not sure how the turnout is going to be, but they do what the Lord has laid on their hearts to do. They are bold, and by the God that they serve, they stand up for righteousness, and the outcome is powerful because of their faith. But what do you do when there is no prophet? What do you do when you don't have that answer that you are uncertain, and you are uncertain? You have prayed prayers, and you have asked the Lord for his direction, but you don't know how to proceed. What can you do in that instance? You got to make room. It could lead to something unexpected. It could lead to personal growth in Christ Jesus. It could lead to ministry. It could lead to so many things, but you never know until you take action. I was talking to a young man the other night, and he was telling me how he's been working a lot of overtime, but he is praying about doing some other things to get involved in ministry. I was talking to another young man on Sunday night who just moved into the area and was looking for a church close to where he lives and found us online. And he told me some of the things that he's getting involved in and how he's making room for God to work in his life. Another young man recently told me that he's hoping to start a Bible study with some other students, and he is excited about what that will bring. You know, if a builder or developer wants to build a building or neighborhood, he can have the plans made. He can have the architects put together all the blueprints. He can pick out the colors. He can have something in mind of what he imagines it will be. But if he does not acquire the land, if he does not have the room to build what is in his heart and mind, then there can be no building. There can be no neighborhood. There can be no construction. We serve a holy God. I just think about that as we were singing that song earlier tonight, and just how amazing it is, how he is set apart, and through him we can also be set apart. Would you be surprised if I told you that Jesus spoke about this making room idea? Would you be surprised at that? Probably not, but he talks about it a little bit differently. Instead of us making room for him, he does it the other way around. In John 14, 2, Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Can you believe that? Jesus is going to make room for us. John 14, verse 3 says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Tonight, I've been talking about why we should make room for him. When all along life's journey, we have the promise that he's making room for us. The ultimate act of hospitality. Just as the Shunammite woman provided a room for God's prophet, Jesus prepares an eternal dwelling for the saints. It's amazing. In the Old Testament, God gives instructions to Moses for building a tabernacle, a place for the presence of God to dwell. Eventually, it leads to the temple being constructed, again, a place for God's presence to dwell. Once Jesus came to the earth, was born, died, buried, and rose again, of course, now it is clear that the Lord created us to dwell in. Is there room for him in us? We got to make room. Is there an area in your life that you need a breakthrough? You got to make room. Sometimes you have to do things to break things open. Fasting is a great way to do that. It's for a period of time to pray and seek the Lord. And just on a side note, For some people, fasting food might be easier than taking a break from time spent on all the non-essential apps on their phone. But you can do that too. We got to make room. If you give it some consideration in prayer, the Lord may lead you and give you some creative idea of how to do it. Again, I say this is not forcing God. It's simply an invitation to do something in our lives.